Good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for being here today. We love having you with us and are so delighted that we're able to worship God together this morning. Happy first Sunday in February. I hope you recall from 1 month ago when on the first Sunday of January, we talked about having a goal together, a goal, a resolution, an ideal, to have more Jesus in 2019, more Jesus and less of everything else. And it's really that simple, and a formula that's going to remain that simple all year long, God willing. Think about something, anything, think about something. If it is not central to your relationship with the Lord, I'm politely suggesting that we push that a little farther into the background. The kind of house you live in, the kind of car you drive, the kind of clothes you wear, your cell phone plan, your computer, all of this stuff. Just a few examples of the many things that are not central to our relationship with the Lord. I would like in my own life, and I want to challenge you in your life too, to make this a year where we focus less on those things, less of that, less of all of that. You don't have to eliminate it altogether. My, oh my, you have a full life. There's plenty of time in the world for you to enjoy some things that this life has to offer. But we want less of that and more Jesus. More Jesus and less of everything else. And we're going to help here at the Augusta Road Church by every first Sunday of a new month, talking more about Jesus, As we do just that this morning, we want to talk about his incredible birth. We are, of course, so thankful that our Savior was born. Without this birth, we would have absolutely no hope, and our life would be extremely miserable. We, in our own ways, I want to say we in our own ways every single day acknowledge, I don't even shy away from the word celebrate. That's not a bad word to me when we think about Jesus' birth. We acknowledge, we celebrate Jesus' birth every single day because without it, all of this would be for nothing. And it would be indeed a miserable life had our Savior not been born. Now, in my many years of being a member of the Church of Christ, I have known people who have been confused and irritated and some downright apoplectic that I don't celebrate formally in some sort of special way Jesus' birth on December 25th. I don't do that. My family does not do that. This is a decision that we have made that has been informed by the teachings of Scripture. And yeah, sure, it's been hard over the years being that family, that person who does not attach any special spiritual significance to December 25th. I love the day. I love the time of year. I'm always down for getting gifts. But as far as any sort of spiritual attachment to that day, no, thank you. I don't do that. And I don't do that for some pretty clear reasons. Number one, the Bible does not give us any indication that that's something that God would want. There's no command, there's no example, there's no inference that this is something that God wants his people to do. Now, go back to the beginning of this sermon where I said, of course, we love the fact that our Savior was born. Absolutely, positively, we acknowledge that and we are grateful for that birth. But when we look at the Bible and these first century Christians and how they followed the Lord, it was not Jesus' birth that they were told to remember or that they specially celebrated. It was his death that they were told to remember and specially celebrate in a way that we just did here in our worship service this morning by taking of the Lord's Supper. Of course, I'll say it again. We are so thankful and so thrilled And joyous, of course joyous, that our Savior was born. But as we read the Bible, we see that the emphasis is not on that for too long at all. Also, another reason why I personally don't celebrate December 25th as Jesus' birthday is because it's just flat out not the time of year we know our Savior was born in. I mean, it's just flat out not. If we wanted to ignore or kind of sidestep, number one, that the early followers of Jesus did not do this, if we wanted to just kind of disregard that for a little bit and say, okay, well, I'm going to do it anyway, wouldn't we at least want to celebrate Jesus' birth around approximately the time that we're certain he was born? Wouldn't that make sense? Speaking of birthdays, Addie is having one next week. I can hardly believe it. She'll be two. And we have a celebration planned for her. Everyone's invited. We'd love for you to come. We'll provide lunch, and it'll be a great fellowship opportunity next Sunday. I hope that's something you would like to do, and we would love to invite everybody to take a part in that. But we naturally celebrate birthdays in their appropriate time. We know from so much evidence that the Bible gives us that those shepherds were not out in their fields in the dead of winter. This could not be, simply could not be the time of year that Jesus was born in. So from that standpoint alone, it doesn't make a great deal of sense. Now, if you want to drill down into the origin of December 25th as an acknowledgement of Christ's birthday, you will quickly find that that was reached as a compromise. There was a winter solstice that a whole lot of pagan people placed a great deal of importance in, and the early then quote-unquote Christian church, air quotes all around that title, because by that time the church had long since apostatized and gone away from the Lord's teaching, but it was just flat out an attempt to kind of draft. I'll use that. Steve teaches me everything I know about racing. So if I'm using that term incorrectly, he's a little bit to blame for that. The early church of that time wanted to kind of draft off of the popularity of this winter solstice thing. And so they said, yeah, us too. So it's clearly not when Jesus was born. And that's another reason. I mean, that's a big, big reason why I don't get all excited about celebrating it at that time of year, or really any other time of year, especially as a formal event, because of what the Bible teaches us about our Savior and His birth. Now, I'll say again, for time number whatever it is, we are super, super thankful and happy and joyous, of course, that our Savior was born. Without His birth, there would be no salvation for us. I'm happy to talk about the birth of Christ. I'm happy to talk about the birth of Christ on this Sunday when we're thinking in our minds how we can have more Jesus in 2019. I want to talk about Jesus' birth in prophecy, in purpose, in pardon. Jesus was born in fulfillment to countless Old Testament prophecies. Some have attempted to number these Old Testament prophecies, and there are more than 400 prophecies that directly relate to the coming of Christ. And I can tell you, that's a small number, of course, when we factor in all of the many other non-specific references. When we take the Old Testament as a total volume, it lets us know unequivocally that our Savior is coming. Our Savior is coming. If you think about the Old Testament as a sermon that God is preaching, which I sometimes do think of the Old Testament in that way, it's a sermon that God is preaching. It's a sermon about sin. It's also a sermon about our Savior. And We don't have to dig very deep into our Old Testaments before we find our Savior being referenced and indeed mentioned. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we have, of course, the glorious creation of all things that are here that we see. God made this with His power, including Adam and Eve, which God made with His power and placed them in an idyllic, a beautiful garden that was a utopia. And God gave His creation, man, a couple of rules to follow. God wanted Adam and Eve to stay away from the tree of good and evil. And we know from our knowledge of Old Testament Scripture, and this early part of Old Testament Scripture, to be more precise, that Adam and Eve broke this commandment from God, and they were cast out of the tree of life, cast out of the Garden of Eden, separated from the tree of life. And the Lord told Adam and Eve, in the day that they broke His commandment, this was a warning, in the day that you break this commandment, you will surely die. God's not confused one single bit about what's going to happen. This sin is going to cost life. You're not going to be able to sin and be with God, period. So Adam and Eve sinned. And yet, as readers of the Bible, we maybe are on the edge of our seats realizing they didn't die. Adam and Eve sinned, and yet they didn't die. What gives with that? Well, I'll tell you what gives with that. There was one who was willing to die in their place. The Bible, you see, talks to us here about Jesus. And Revelation chapter 13, verse 6, Revelation 13, 6, you know, I don't know if you want to do this or not, but maybe you do. At the first page in your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, maybe on that first page of your Bible, you write down Revelation 13, 6. And I'll tell you why, because Revelation 13, 6 describes Jesus as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It lets us know that our Savior was slain there, and He, in His wonderful ability to save us, gave His life for us. Let me stop right now. It's not Revelation 13, 6. It's Revelation 13, 8. Hope you didn't write that in your Bible. If so, that's my bad. And it just goes to show how imperfect human beings are. But the verse I really want you to write down is Revelation 13, 8. It's the one. I got the wording right, just the numbers wrong. You know, there are three kinds of people in the world. Those who are good with numbers and those who aren't. Right. The wording of it is Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13, 8. So instead of Adam and Eve dying for their sins, as the Lord said would happen, Jesus, before we even know Him as Jesus, before we even understand the coming significance of a lamb being offered, before we understand any of that, God is there, and God has this all under control. Sin happened, of course. Of course sin was going to happen. If not by Adam and Eve, then by somebody, because we ain't perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, the Bible lets us know. And before Adam and Eve sinned, God had a plan for that. And that plan involved our Savior, yes, who was born, yes, who lived and died for our sins. We see a prophecy of him. In Genesis chapter 3, it's regarded as the earliest prophecy of Jesus, where the Lord speaks to the serpent. Satan embodied that animal, and the Lord punishes that animal. And the Lord has this message for Satan: your day is coming. One day, the seed of woman is going to come and put you in your place. This is an early, early prophecy of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Genesis chapter 12, there is yet another early, early prophecy of our coming Savior. This time spoken to Abraham, the great patriarch, to whom God said, "In your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed." God's not talking here about a physical blessing, but a spiritual blessing. God is here talking about our salvation, all made possible because a virgin gave birth and bore a son, and they called his name Jesus. They called his name Emmanuel, according to Matthew 1:18 and following, which means God with us. Jesus was born of Mary according to Old Testament prophecy. Our scripture reading this morning focused on this great prophecy spoken from the sweet lips of Isaiah that Jesus would come, Isaiah 7:14. And many, many years after these words were written down, about 700 years in fact, we have this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Here is the story of our Savior's birth. His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child. I'm going to stop there just for a second and say what doesn't need to be said. But this unborn baby in Mary's womb is here called a child, a living soul, a person. An unborn person, sure, but a person made special nonetheless. I love how our Bibles describe pregnant women and unborn babies as children. These pregnant women are said to be with child. We live in some pretty scary times. And the picture that you see behind me that's been up since I started this sermon has been seen 7,696 times on our Facebook page. It struck a nerve with folks, we could clearly tell. Due to current events and some barbarous laws by some godless people, unborn babies are under attack. And it shouldn't be this way. And we very happily stand up with the Bible and say Jesus loves the little unborn children too. They're all special in his sight. These are souls. These are lives that no one has the right to take. At any term. Of course, going around the news and the Facebook circles these days are some states' pretty terrible laws that allow babies to be born up, to be murdered up to birth, even after they have been partially born. And I didn't fact check all of this because, quite frankly, my nerves and emotions can't take a whole lot of reading on the subject, but I'm aware of some efforts afoot that even are floating the idea of post-birth abortions. Yeah, you heard me right. Post-birth, that means after the baby's born. If this baby somehow or another survives the attempted murder against it, and is born alive, well then some are wanting to pass legislation that makes it okay to kill that baby. This is sick. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear. It's not a political issue. It's a biblical issue. Matthew 1:18. Before baby Jesus was born, Mary was found with child. Notice that in your Bibles. Jesus was, of course, alive and precious, just like all babies are alive and precious before they're born. This is the clear teaching of the Bible, and I'm not ashamed of it. Jesus was born according to this Old Testament prophecy, which announced his coming. The message of the Old Testament is Jesus is coming. The message of the New Testament, well, it's a two-part message, really. The message of the New Testament at its beginning is Jesus is here. Jesus' birth in prophecy was number one. Jesus' birth in purpose is number two. And the purpose of our Savior's birth, you don't have to look far to find it. Matthew chapter 1 lets us know that they would call his name Jesus. Matthew 1:21. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. They would call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus would be brought into this world to be Emmanuel, verse 23, which is God with us. Jesus presented himself in this world so that he could be presented to this world as God's Lamb, come to take away the sin of the world. You remember that's precisely how John announced him. John, the great herald and forerunner of Jesus. John sees Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29, and says, "Behold, look at this. Take note of this, everyone. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now we have some dots to connect. Back there in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, when we brought in Revelation 13, verse 8, again, that is, Jesus being God's Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was a bit of a head-scratcher. We didn't understand, perhaps. We didn't understand the significance of a lamb being slain before the world was created. But since then, we've read the whole Old Testament, and we know how God uses these animal sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. And now, at long last, Jesus is here. Our Savior is born, and he's born to die as a sacrifice. God's Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And I want you to know, this is according to God's eternal purpose. Ephesians 3:11, as you open your Bibles to Ephesians 3:11, sit up nice and tall in your seats, because this is something to be proud of. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul writes by inspiration, "According to the eternal purpose which he, God, purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's one verse in a series of verses that laud and praise the church of Christ, which is according to the eternal purpose of God. We mention back before Adam and Eve sinned, Genesis chapter 1, early parts of Genesis chapter 2. Before Adam and Eve sinned, we talked about how cool it was that God had an answer for their sin before they even needed that answer. It's kind of like the parent. God is, of course, our Father. And it's kind of like the parent who knows what's going to happen to the child before it even happens, you know, and is prepared. My wife is really good at at being prepared for almost anything that pops up, you know. And when we're going to eat spaghetti, my wife is prepared. When we go eat spaghetti out, my wife, or pizza, or just about anything, really, my wife is prepared with extra clothes for our kids. Not the older ones now, not so much. But the little one, we're prepared a lot of times with extra clothes. And it's one of those cool parenting moments where you just kind of look at your kids and let them know you know the future. You knew this would happen. God is prepared for man's sin before it ever happens. God is prepared for all of our sins before they ever happened. And this is according to God's eternal purpose. The church is a part of God's eternal purpose. Eternal means, well, it means always. I mean, try to put into a few quick words the definition of eternal. No beginning, no ending. It boggles the mind because we are slaves to time. God is not. God is the master of time. And so forever and forever, and there has never not been a moment that God has not thought about saving you in His Son's church. That's grand. That's why I said sit up tall in your chairs, because Ephesians 3:11 lets us know that God has been thinking about you forever. There has never been a moment that has ever existed ever where God has not had you in mind. I don't know. That gives me chills. That is the Lord's purpose for Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is the way God thinks of the church. Time's marching on, I know, but I want to make this point, even if I have to go short on the next point. We're living in an age, 2019, where I'm very, very, very sad to report to you that many in the Church of Christ are treating it like it's just another old denomination. The Church of Christ is not a denomination. The Lord's church is precisely that. It's the Lord's church. It should not be treated like a denomination. Shouldn't be talked about like it's a denomination. It should not in any way, fellowship or any way other than that, be equated with a denomination. Because the Church of Christ is not a denomination. It's the Lord's church that has been special to God forever. It's losing its specialness in the eyes of some, even in the eyes of some preachers, even in the eyes of some elders. Not here, I'm very thankful to say, but I can't say that about everywhere. The Church of Christ is special to God. It always has been. It's never not been special to God. You have never not been special to God. And this has been God's eternal purpose for our born Savior Jesus. Jesus' birth in prophecy, Jesus' birth in purpose, Jesus' birth real quick, but don't confuse that with unimportant, Jesus' birth real quick in pardon. Jesus came into this world to offer pardon for man's sins. We literally owed a debt. I mean, the terms that are used to describe Jesus' redemption of us, these are accounting terms. We literally had a price that we had to pay. Life for sin. And if you've sinned, here's what option you have. You pay for that sin with your life, or some other life pays for that sin. In the Old Testament, that other life for a while was the blood of bulls and goats. That's not the way God intended it to be forever. And now in Hebrews, we're told that the blood of bulls and goats can no longer take away sins because the precious, 1 Peter 1:18, the precious blood of Jesus Christ now takes away our sins. This sin is canceled out. It's remitted in the most literal sense of that term. It's remitted. It's paid for. Old-timey bills, I don't know. I try not to spend too much time looking at the bills that come to my house. No more time than is necessary. But I've gotten bills in the past that were down at the bottom, you know, bottom line it for you. Please remit. And they got a total there that you got to send them in. That's literally what's happened with our spiritual account. Our sin demands blood. It demands life. That's God's justice. That's God's vengeance. Our sin demands blood. Our sin demands life. And you can either pay with your life, which I don't have to tell you. I hope I don't have to tell you. Paying for your sin with your life is a really, really, really bad deal for you. Paying for your sin with your life is no good. So Jesus allows your sin to be paid for with his life, his blood. Life is demanded. Blood is demanded. But because of God's grace, that blood, that life does not have to be your own. Jesus was born to pardon our sins, take them all away. It does not happen automatically, I want to let you know at the end of this sermon. That pardon from sin does not happen automatically. No, 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 no. There's something you must do in order to be saved. God has a plan laid out for you. We call that the plan of salvation: hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. If you're ready to obey it this morning, we're ready to help you obey it this morning. If you have already obeyed that plan of salvation, great. Know though, that you were born again to live a brand new kind of life in the Lord. We're so thankful, so, so thankful that our Savior came to this world to save our sins. And what a blessing it is for us to take a closer look at his birth. This doesn't mean anything, though, unless we learn from it and resolve to obey the Lord more. If we can help you this morning, we invite you this morning, while we stand and while we sing, won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.